message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Amen. Psalm 85, verse 6 says this, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice or be glad in you?" Father God, we thank you for your word. And again, we pray that as you speak to us, we have hearing ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So continuing our revival series, and the title of today's message is Set Your Sails. And I want to tell you where I got that. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known British Bible teacher and evangelist, lived at the beginning of last century, and he said this about revival. "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." I like that. In other words, we can't make revival happen, but we can set our sails. We can prepare. We can get ready. We can humble ourselves. We can pray. We can seek his face. We can turn from our wicked ways. We can repent. And several other things. What else can we do? And I want to focus on something specific that we can do today, and that is we can set ourselves. And what I mean by that, I'm using that quote to say adjust our attitudes. Setting ourselves, selves referring to our attitudes, and I want to talk about our attitudes towards specifically a couple of groups of people. But as I was putting this together, man, my mind went back about 30 years to something we did when I was in youth ministry, and we had this little thing that we would do. I would say, attitude check, and everybody else would say,
1, 2, 3, praise the Lord.
See, only Teresa knows it. That's how old it is. Well, I just called her old. I just got in trouble right there accidentally. Yeah, attitude check, and everybody go, 1, 2, 3, praise the Lord. Now, I didn't create that. I don't know where I got it, but we started employing that. And so we're going to try it right now. I say attitude check. You respond with 1, 2, 3, praise the Lord. Attitude check.
1, 2, 3, praise the Lord.
Pretty good. See, it's hard to say praise the Lord and keep your bad attitude. And so we would do that to adjust our attitude. And every now and then in youth ministry, a teenager would have an attitude. It was rare. I'm going to tell you, though, after I got out of youth ministry and into adult ministry, I learned every now and then, every grown man and grown woman can have an attitude. So attitude check. That's how it worked. So I want to talk about our attitudes towards two specific groups of people, the lost and the backslidden. The lost refers to those who've never had a relationship with the Lord. They may be great people. They may be civil people. They may be nice. They may be mean. I don't know, but they just don't have a relationship with him. That was me before I came to know the Lord. I was nice. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. So the lost, they just never have had a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they don't even know what that means. We take it for granted that everybody understands that. But not everybody has really had an adequate presentation of the gospel. So there's the lost. We want to talk about our attitudes to that group, but then also towards the backslidden. Now, the backslidden, that's those, they have had a relationship with the Lord. But for whatever reason, they've pulled away. Now, they may still claim to love him. They may still claim salvation. And that's not for me to judge. But they've distanced themselves from him. You know, you can be married and in the same house and miles apart. So they've distanced themselves from the Lord, and usually the backslidden, you can backslide in church and you can keep going to church in a backslidden condition. That happens. But often the backslidden will reach a point where they will definitely withdraw from the church and pull out, and they will leave the church. Some backsliders are out there that used to go to church many years ago, and some went to church for many years. And our prayer is that they would come back. So I want to talk about our attitudes towards the lost, towards the backslidden, those that have pulled out of church. People leave church for different reasons. Some have left our church because of me. Hard to believe, isn't it? But don't be too high and mighty because some have left because of you. Some leave church because of their love for the world. Paul talked about, pray for me, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, he traveled with Paul, he did ministry with Paul, and then he made a decision to leave Paul the apostle and go back into the world's ways. So some leave for that reason. Often people leave because of pain, a tragic event. It knocks them off course. They don't understand it. If God loved me, how come? If God can do anything, how come? And you know, you don't need to throw stones at them people. You don't need to judge them people. I totally get it. It's hard to go through some stuff. I saw a couple of headlines this morning. I wasn't looking for them. I just pick up my phone and it comes across my phone. It's horrible, some things that people are having to deal with. Some things that you have had to deal with. And some of you have dealt with some heavy things and here you are in church. Awesome. Thank God for His grace. But for those that went through some horrible things and aren't in church, let's be careful how we treat them. And some people leave church with really no reason given. And that's what we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 15. Some say it's three parables. Some say it's one big parable with three parts. It doesn't really matter. But the three parts, they all deal with something lost and then recovering eventually that something that was lost. Every one of us have lost something, and it mattered a great deal. Whatever, your car keys. Some of you lost your car keys this morning, I'm sure, before you came here. And there's grief and panic when you lose something, but then when you find it, there's relief. And when you go to Luke 15, you find three different stories. One's about the lost sheep that is eventually found. One is about the lost coin. And then one is about the lost son. And we're going to focus this morning on that third part of the story, the lost son. A lot of you know it as the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, we find this story. There's three main characters, a father and his two boys. I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory, and then we're going to put some scripture on the screen here in a minute. The younger brother doesn't say why he wanted to leave. We can speculate. But he just went to his father, and he wanted his inheritance early. Whatever you're going to leave me, I want it now, and I'm leaving, and I'm going to go with what you give me. I'm going to take it now and go do my thing. And so he left his father's house, and he went to do his own thing. He partied his money away. Had party times, had good times, brought in people, ran out of money. And when he ran out of money and he ran into hard times, he began to reevaluate. And the Bible says this. There came a point to where he came to his senses. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden, he come to his senses. In other words, if you can remember a couple of weeks back, he had a realization. All of a sudden, there was a realization. It's kind of like you're sitting in here, and then it thunders. Boom, and you pop up, and you run out there. What happened? You just realized your windows are down on your car. The thunder triggered a memory, and you had a realization. So we don't know all that played into this, and we don't know how long it was, but somewhere in that journey, as it got more painful and more difficult, he has a realization. He comes to his senses, and he makes a decision. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to talk to my father and see if he'll take me back as a servant. I know I'm a son, but I'm content to be a servant at this point. This tells me that his epiphany is real, because he's not demanding his way, his rights. He's willing to take whatever he can get. So he goes back, has his speech prepared, and the father restores him as son. And the father celebrates him. And they have a feast. They have a party. The younger brother has just come home. There's a party going on. And we pick it up in verse 25. The older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he said, "What does this mean?" And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." Translation, pulled out the special dishes, the special china. It's a special moment. And the older brother got angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "These many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Never threw me a party. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should go and make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, I'm going to put some of that on the screen here in just a minute. But the focus of this story is usually the younger brother. But when you realize who Jesus is talking to, you realize that this story is more about the attitude of the older brother. So I want to look at Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. They're on the screen for you. Because, again, we want to see who Jesus is talking to. I started reading at 25. This is verse 1 and 2, the beginning of the chapter. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So there's your audience. Your audience is right there. The tax collectors and the sinners are part of the audience. But who else is there? The Pharisees and the scribes. In other words, the religious people. The tax collectors and the sinners are the bad people. How many of y'all know tax collectors are bad people? And then the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, are the good people. The tax collectors and the sinners, they are the rule breakers. The Pharisees and the scribes are the rule keepers. So this is the story of two brothers. One is bad, one is good. The bad brother went and partied with harlots. The good brother stayed home and did the right thing. One is a rule keeper, the older brother. One is a rule breaker, the younger brother. Jump down to verse 31 and 32. I'm going to put these on the screen for you. So those were the first two verses of the chapter. Now we're going to go to the very end of the chapter. I'm going to read one of the verses, then we're going to put the second one on the screen for you. The father says, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Now catch this, verse 32, last verse of the chapter. It was right. What's the first three words? Repeat those three words. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and now is found. I told you, we're going to talk about somebody that's going to have a revival, an individual revival. The younger brother is having a revival. He has had a realization. His father has welcomed him home and made him and received him as son and given him the robe and the ring and the shoes. He has been celebrated and welcomed by his father. The younger brother is in revival. The father, who's been wanting his son to come back home, is also in revival. Wouldn't you be in revival if your son or daughter, who's been gone for a while, came back home? So I told you there's three characters. Two of them are having revival. But the older brother needs an attitude check. One, two, three, praise the Lord. In verse 29, it's not going to be on the screen, but the older brother says, I have served you faithfully, and I have never transgressed a commandment. In other words, I have kept all the rules. Here's the first of three points. You can keep all the rules and still fail to do right. Just because you're keeping the rules doesn't mean you're right. See, the target of the story is not the wayward sinner. It's not the rebellious one that's out there partying with the harlots. That's not the target. The target is religious people. The target of this story is you and me. Right? No, not me. Maybe you. For sure me. Jesus is not so much pleading with the immoral outsider as he is the moral insider. He's revealing the self-righteousness of the church people and how it's hurting them and those around them and how their attitude is judgmental and damaging and how their attitude is killing revival. See, sin is more than just breaking a list of rules, because when we think of sin, we usually think of that. Sin is when I don't do the things I should do, or I do the things I shouldn't do. Doing the don'ts or not doing the do's, that's sin. And that is part of what sin is, transgressing the law. But it's more than just breaking rules. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Did you catch that? "I marvel," one translation says, "that you have turned to a different gospel than the one I gave you." And it's not even a real gospel. Paul is angry in this letter. When you read it, you pick up his tone. Paul is not happy in this letter. He is angry. He's upset with the Galatian church. He started this church, and he started them on a certain track, and now they're on a different track. The track he started it on them was grace. Now they're on the good works track. Nothing wrong with good works. We did some yesterday on work day. Nothing wrong with that. Good works should be there. But the Galatians have started trusting their good works to keep them in good standing. And that's where you miss it. When you trust your good works to keep you in good standing, you're off track. Not saying that grace is a license to do whatever you want to do. Grace is not a license to sin as you please. It's not a doormat to just wipe your dirty feet. Not suggesting that it's okay to live in habitual, unrepented sin. In fact, in chapter 6, Paul gives instructions on how to go about restoring someone that's in habitual sin. So Paul is not saying sin doesn't matter, but he's saying you can't trust your good works. It is a thing of grace. When we start trusting our works instead of grace, we fall prey to religion. Now, religion is not necessarily a bad word, but I'm about to make it a bad word because I want to contrast it with relationship. Because Christianity is less about religion and more about relationship. The word religion just means habitually. If I do something religiously, that means I do it a lot. I'll give you an example. I eat ice cream religiously. Some of you go to the gym religiously. Proud of yourself. There are things we should do religiously. We should go to church religiously. We should go to work. We should have, there's a whole list of things we should do religiously. So religious is not a bad word, but Christianity is not just a religion because you can just get in the habit of just doing things religiously and lose the connection. You're just on automatic, you're on cruise control. You light the candle, you pray the prayer, you bow the knee, you go. There's a relationship that matters more than their doings. So Christianity is less about religion, more about relationship. Religion is all about self-righteousness. Christianity is about His righteousness. Religion is spelled D-O, what can I do? Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, it's what He's already done for you. Religion is about works and deeds and rules. Christianity is about grace. A performance-driven relationship with God will not work. There is a performance that we have. Because we know God, we do certain things. But that can't be the foundation of relationship. You can't earn your way into God's good favor. You can't earn your way into His graces. You have to trust Him. A performance-driven relationship is all about conditional love. If you do this, then I'll like you. If you do this, then I'll love you. Boys use that on girls all the time. If you really love me, you'll let me. It goes both ways nowadays. But performance-driven relationship between you and the Lord, that doesn't work. A performance-driven relationship in marriage doesn't work. A performance-driven relationship with your kids doesn't work. There's got to be love and grace holding that thing together. I shared this Wednesday, and it pops up just periodically, and it's going to pop up again right here. Some of you were here Wednesday, you just heard this. But I repeat it periodically because this, in my opinion, is the shortest little tidbit I can give you that will help you tons with parenting. I could take a whole series and teach about parenting, but let me just give you about 30 seconds worth. And if you'll practice this 30 seconds worth, things will be better in your home. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. In other words, all you have for your kids is just rules. Don't do this, do that. Get the garbage out, mow the yard. Don't do this, go to bed. Do your homework. Just rules, rules, rules. And rules are good. But if there's only rules and there's no relationship, rebellion is around the corner for you. You say, oh, my kids do the rule. They do what I say. This under my house, my rules. I run the thing. Yeah, it's working for you now because they're seven. They're going to get older. And I'm telling you, rebellion is coming. It's breeding. It's growing. And one day it's coming out. One day they're going to blow up. You're going to, what happened? There's no relationship. It's all just rule, performance driven. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. Rules plus relationship equals respect. We're not saying get rid of the rules. We're saying prioritize the relationship. A lot of kids leave home for different reasons, just like people leave church for different reasons. But often a kid will leave home because they reach a place where they're tired of the rules. And all it is rules. There's got to be a relationship. Religion majors on good works and rule keeping. Christianity is about relationship. The two great commandments, love God, love people. The two great commandments are all about relationship. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, what about where the Bible says, without works, faith is dead. Faith is meaningless without works. Can I help you with that? That scripture in James is not saying that you need to add works. What that scripture is saying is saying that if works aren't there, then your faith is questionable. Now, that's pretty heavy. So James is not saying you've got faith, now add works. No, if you add works, you're becoming like the Galatians. You're just becoming religious. James is saying faith without works is dead. In other words, if there's no works, it may be that you don't have a real faith. Because a real faith produces works. So you don't just muster up the works. The works happen. They come out of something that is real. His grace saves you. His grace keeps you. It's not about adding works in order to stay in good graces with God. Point number two. Be careful that your good works aren't working against you. Well, how can that be? I'm going to show you. The elder brother, had a list of good works, a long list. And on the other side, the other column, wrongdoing, hardly nothing. He did good. He kept all the rules. He served faithfully. In fact, when the younger brother came home, the older brother was doing his job. The Bible says he was in the field. He was fulfilling his responsibilities. The older brother never ran off, squandered the money, never ran off and partied with the harlots. That was the younger brother. The old brother did all the stuff correctly. He did everything right. Let me tell you what a prerequisite to receiving God's grace is. Y'all know a prerequisite. Some of you are taking college courses, and before you can take this one, you have to take this one first. It's a prerequisite. If you don't have that one, you can't do this one. I'm going to tell you a prerequisite to receiving God's grace is knowing that you need it. You got to know that you need it. If you don't know that you need it, you ain't going to get it. See, and so in this sense, the older brother is worse off than the younger brother. The younger brother knew he was doing wrong. Listen, y'all got sinner friends, right? Hey, you know you're doing wrong? Yeah, they know they're doing wrong. Sinners know, most of the time. But the older brother didn't know he was in any wrong. He thought he was in good standing. So in a sense, the older brother is worse off than his younger brother because he has a false security. The younger brother knows he needs to get right. So what was going on? Well, the good works of the older brother were working against him. His good works were hurting him. His good works were creating an attitude and a mindset that wasn't right. The older brother stayed home, but he was just as distant and alienated from his father as the one who left. Because he was blind to his true condition. Church, I'm talking to me and you. And I'm not saying we're all guilty. I'm saying we need to attitude check ourselves and make sure that our attitudes are in the right place. And if not, we need to set ourselves. We need to adjust our attitudes. See, the older brother is serving, but he's not aware of his true condition. So he's serving not from the position of a son, He's serving from the position of a servant. Just like when you go to lunch today and that waitress, oh, she's so good. She likes me. She's so kind. She's looking for a tip. They're serving for a reward. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're a son, you don't serve for a reward. You don't have to serve for reward. If you're a son, you serve because you want to please your father's heart. The older brother is expecting his goodness to pay off. He's got pride in his good deeds. He's self-righteous. Just because you're in the house, the church house, doesn't mean your heart is right. There's backslidden people that go to church. I've done it. I would have skipped, but it's just hard to with the position I hold. So I just come to church with my backslidden heart and do the best I can. Was that bothering you? I haven't been perfect 24/7. I stumbled one time back in 93. Church, I need His grace. Now, don't go too far with this. I ain't robbed no banks lately. It's been a while. Self-righteousness is an oxymoron. You know what that is, right? You know, jumbo shrimp. Oxymoron. Self-righteousness. There's nothing righteous about self. Paul the Apostle had a struggle with flesh. You can read about it in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggled with his flesh. You go read that chapter. He never said and concluded, I must do better. I must work harder. I have a battle with sin. I got to do better. I got to work harder. No, he concluded with the gratefulness for Jesus. He said, thank God for Jesus. That doesn't mean excuse yourself, but working harder and doing better is not the secret. It's falling on His grace.
I'm not sure I understand.
Well, let me tell you again. It's not about works. This watch is religious. Did y'all hear that? Siri is not sure that she understands. Trusting your good works is like jumping out of a plane with a backpack and trusting it to be a parachute. It's not going to work for you. However good you think you're doing, and some days I'm doing all right, but however good you think you're doing on your best day ever, you're probably a little worse than you think. Because we are impure. Without His righteousness, we are impure. On our best day, we fall short. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates, and catch this, it judges the thought and the attitudes of the heart. Once, you know, you think you're good, but then you get into the Word of God, and it just judges your attitudes and your heart and your motives, and you realize, man, I still got some work to do. Yeah, I quit getting drunk, but look at this. Now I'm judgmental. We need His grace. So the elder brother is doing good from the outside, but he's full of pride and self-righteousness, and he doesn't even know it. And he passes judgment on the younger brother without an awareness of his own issues. That's why you need to be slow to judge. Well, Pastor, you should never judge. No, the Bible says to judge righteous judgment. Shouldn't open that door, but some of you, all you know is judge not, lest you be judged. You even got it in King James English. That whole verse and passage is about something else. There's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge and evaluate. But you need to be careful because as you're looking at the outward behavior, you got stuff that nobody sees except for the Lord. And if you're judging others without even awareness of your own stuff, the Bible says it's like judging somebody with a speck in their eye when you got a beam coming out your own. It could be your good works and not your sin that comes between you and God and you and people. Now catch that. Be careful that your good works aren't working against you. I just said it could be your good works that are separating you from God. Because you're trusting them. It could be your good works that are putting distance between you and people because your good works have put you on a pedestal and you've become judgmental and critical, and that's repulsive. And people pull away from that. Self-righteousness is repulsive. It pushes people away. A lot of people say, well, I don't go to church. I'm tired of all them hypocrites in church. While I agree with that, and I get it and I understand you, you staying out of church for that reason is just another form of self-righteousness. I'm better on them hypocrites. I'm going to stay over here. Won't you just join us? There's room for another hypocrite. We got chairs. It could be, we don't know this, but maybe this younger son left his father's house partly because of his older brother. I wonder. People leave church because of people all the time. Bottom line, do good works, but don't trust good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Grace is a gift. It gets you in. It keeps you in. Your good works don't get you in. Your good works don't keep you in. You got to follow in His grace. The gospel is the good news, and that's grace. You were going down. There was nothing you could do, and Jesus rescued you. There was nothing you could do. You can't save yourself. It took Jesus. Third and final point. Celebrate and extend grace. Number one, celebrate. Celebrate the grace in your own life. You're saved. If you're saved here today, celebrate that. The Bible says, rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be happy. Now, there's other things that are going on that don't make you happy. I get it. This world is broken and bad things happen. Whether you're saved or not, bad things happen. But no matter how bad it may get, you can rejoice and have peace and know that my name is written down. My eternity is secure. Celebrate the grace in your own life, but also appreciate and celebrate the grace in somebody else's life. I want to talk about the older son just a little bit further before we wrap up. The older son didn't even go to the party. The Bible says he wouldn't go in. There is no joy on the older brother's part. I don't know what kind of relationship him and his brother had before the younger son left, but the younger son has come home. Don't know how long he was gone, but he's come home. He doesn't even want to see him. There's no joy. There's no love. The older brother should have at least been able to celebrate the fact that his father was now happy. Even if you're mad at your brother, you can rejoice that your father has gotten some good news. I can tell you this. Whenever I had my salvation experience, not everybody was happy. Not everybody came to my party. Not everybody rejoiced. I was called some names. I can think of one in particular from a family member. It wasn't a bad name, like, you know, you're an idiot. Something like, he's naive, give it time. It'll wear off. Thank you for coming to my party. Celebrate and extend grace. When the Father throws a grace party for whoever it is, you should attend. People who have received grace should celebrate people who have received grace. You receive grace. If somebody else receives grace, you should celebrate with them. The older brother did not do that. Let me bring up another character, because the older brother, we're talking about attitudes toward two groups. We've been talking about the backslidden, because the younger son was backslidden, and he came back home. But let's talk about the lost just a little bit. Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? God calls him to go preach. Tells him to go to Nineveh, right? And Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh. Why? If you read that story, you'll find out that Jonah has an attitude. Basically, it's this. Those people are horrible. They do not deserve to be saved. They don't deserve your grace. And if I go down there and preach like you want me to, I know how you are. You're going to forgive them. You're going to let them off the hook. I'm playing it up a little bit, but this is the story. You're going to forgive them and let them off the hook. And I don't want to see that, because they do not deserve your forgiveness like me. Joseph wanted them to get their just due. He did not want those people to have grace. I have a question for you. Who are those people in your life? Are there some those people in your life? People that you look at them and you go, they're disgusting. There are some disgusting people. Can I just tell you, people overall, I've seen, when you look back at history and what we've done to ourselves, people can be disgusting. People can be downright horrible, evil. And so Jonah goes the other direction, then he gets swallowed by the fish. You know the rest of that story, right? He gets spit up by the fish, and God says, let's try it again. Go to Nineveh. Yes, sir. Now think about this. This is like an evangelist who refuses to go to a church and cancels the engagement because he doesn't want to go to a church and see people saved. What evangelist doesn't want to see people saved? Can you just see in his next newsletter? Nobody saved this month, praise the Lord. There could have been if I'd have gone to that church, but I told the Lord, no way, those people are evil. Jonah didn't want to go because of their behavior. I told you last week, we can't judge other people in the light of where we are. Because you've been growing in this thing. You've learned. You've been discipled. And now you got somebody brand new and you expect them to be up here. So be careful of two things. Number one, your attitude toward people when they are forgiven by God. In verse 30, the older brother says this to his father. He says, this son of yours, did you catch that? Not my brother, this son of yours. Be careful of your attitude toward people when they are forgiven by God. The father says in verse 32, it is right that we make merry, for your brother was lost and now is found. This son of yours, your brother. Anybody that God receives as a son is your brother. Second thing, be careful of your attitude toward God when he loves and forgives and shows grace to people. So the older brother shows us we need to be careful of our attitude toward people when they get God's grace. But Jonah shows us we've got to be careful towards our attitude towards God when he decides to love and forgive on somebody that maybe we don't approve of. God receives them just as they are, and we should receive people just as they are. Amen. How are they? Well, sinners can be raw, untamed, bad habits, bad language. Well, I thought you knew Jesus. I just heard you say this and this. I've known Jesus for 7 days. Yeah, I'm growing. We got to give some room. We got to be careful of our attitude towards people, our attitude towards God. Prodigals often come back with baggage, with scars, with stories. Lost people come in like lost people. They may be offensive. So you got two brothers. Both are away from God. One is selfish and one is self-righteous, but both are wrong. Now, I want to close the two attitudes. Set yourselves. That was the title of the message. Set yourselves. Adjust your attitudes. The two attitudes are summed up with the older brother and then with Jonah. The older brother felt he deserved good because he was good. Jonah felt the Ninevites deserved bad because they were bad. Both of those attitudes are wrong. You don't deserve good because you're good. And people don't deserve bad because they're bad. We all need Jesus. We all fall short of the glory of God. See, the older brother thought, I deserve a reward. And Jonah felt they deserve punishment. We all deserve punishment. It's only by his grace that we're going to make it. Amen. So adjust your attitudes and set yourselves. And when they're not acting and behaving like you think they should, well, they've been in church for a year and they're still doing it. Pray. That's your job. Well, do we ever make a people accountable? Yes, you can read Galatians 6. And there are certain people that God will put in your life and we can hold each other accountable. And iron sharpens iron and all that. But there's a place for that. We're talking about just having an attitude towards people that is unhealthy and kills our revival spirit. We all fall short. We all need Jesus. Celebrate and extend grace.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.